Perhaps now more than any other time in my memory, there is a lack of respect for leadership in our country. I think it's quite evident at this point. It's on signs and billboards, and really it doesn't matter which branch of government you look to, the executive branch, legislative branch, judicial branch, there is quite a disrespect of a lack of respect for government. They often seem to us ineffective. Perhaps we think of them as being destructive. But and oftentimes I've noticed that in recent years it's getting more vulgar, the way that the disrespect is shown. And sometimes it may seem to us, you know, amusing or something, but it's also a sobering sign. We see a weakening country. We see leaders that don't garner respect, that aren't feared by enemies. And it's very concerning for us. Sometimes what is done then, and when the government is not respected and is weakening in that way, then they try to make up for that lack of respect by using force, by using punishments. It's sometimes destroying their own citizens. That's also a sign of a weak government. It's not a strong government that has to bully its own citizens into showing respect. The kingdom of Christ is not like this at all. Jesus is a great king, a terrifying king. You read the book of Revelation, and you see Christ as a king who is feared, but not to his people. It's his enemies who fear him. It's his enemies who will be terrified of him. His own people glorify him. They respect him. Again, you look at the book of Revelation and you see in heaven just an absolute adoration of Christ. They see him and they look in awe, and the elders throw down their golden crowns. They delight in him. As one Puritan said, he is the darling of heaven. Jesus, as we have seen, is exalted. And here in this passage, we are taken to the exaltation of Christ. And we see that Jesus here, and this is what I want to look at this afternoon, Jesus is glorified, he is exalted in the sanctification, in the glorification of his people. So we saw last time that he him glorified and exalted in his offices as he is prophet, priest, and king. And here I want to look more at Christ exalted in his people. Christ exalted in the holiness of his people. His people come before him, and they come as those who had been enemies, who had been part of an enemy kingdom. We all were part of that city of destruction. We all were part of those who were rebels against him. But he gathers glory for himself, gathers exaltation for himself by subduing a people to himself and bringing them to a place where they come to genuinely love and adore and appreciate him and what he has done. He is a king who is glorified by his people. He's a king who is glorified in their being brought out of an enemy kingdom. He is glorified in their increasing holiness. And he is glorified by their ultimate glorification. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the Christ hymn that the Holy Spirit has given us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. As I've said, it stands out as a diamond in a gold ring. It stands out and it sparkles, but it's set in a in the gold of the ring. It's set in a specific setting. So now as we've looked at different facets of the diamond, and now we're coming back to the ring in which it is set. This is a letter written to the church. And why has Paul brought us to this hymn? He has taken us from heaven itself, from the unity and the fellowship of the Trinity before time began. And then he brought us down to humiliation, to humanity, incarnation, down all the way to the dust of earth and to the death of the cross itself. But he immediately pulls us away from the tomb and pulls us to see, takes us to see heaven and the glories of Christ. All of creation bowing low before this unconquerable King. And then he brings the focus back onto the church where he started. We had begun with the church and Paul's admonition to the church in how to live, how to behave in the church. He had been speaking about how we ought to act towards one another. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind, not doing anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. Consider others as more important than yourselves, more insignificant. Don't look to your own interests. So that's what we're going to look at here this afternoon. So first of all, Christ exalted in the subduing of his people. And this is a bit of a review. Last Lord's Day evening, and we looked at Shorter Catechism question 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? The answer is Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. So that's the first way he executes the office of a king. How does he operate as king? What does he do? He subdues a people to himself. We've looked at this, every knee bowing to him, and there's some, as we talked about last week, that would come unwillingly. There are those who will refuse to bow the knee until they are forced to bow the knee. But to the church, he subdues the people to himself. Those who were once enemies of God, who could not do what was pleasing to God, they were in the flesh, he brings to himself. And they bow willingly. They bow gratefully. With thanksgiving they bow before Jesus. He takes them from the world, brings them out of the world, and makes them into a nation, into a kingdom. Those who are not a people are now God's people. Look at a couple verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking to the church, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when he brings this people out, he sets them apart. In the Old Testament times, you have all of those perhaps peculiar ceremonies and things that they did. For instance, not eating pork was one of those things. The Jews had to wear a tassel at the edge of their garment, not cut the corners of their beard. Things like these that were crafted to set them apart. Visibly set them apart from the nations around them. They were to be a called out people. They were called to be separate. They could not look like the world or act like the world around. And we are called similarly to that, not through the ceremonies, not through the wearing of tassels or letting the corners of our beards grow or things like these, but through holiness, we are called to be conformed to Christ. And it brings him honor. It exalts him. It brings glory to him when his people act in a way that is different, when they are visibly different, when they love one another Jesus said he is giving a new commandment. He said that to the disciples. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's really what Paul is pressing here, is our discipleship to Christ, that we are to be a called out people, to be different. You think of, I'm sure you've all seen, you go into a grocery store and there's a tired, sort of haggard looking mother who has a child that just wants everything they see. And she gets to the checkout line, and of course they have funneled in between all the candies and toys and all of that they have set specifically there, so then the children will beg for them. And the child starts, "I want it, I want it," and starts screaming and starts carrying on, and the mother is just embarrassed, and she just wants the little one to stop. She says, "No, don't do that, no, stop." And then, does that give you respect for that mother? When the child is screaming and carrying on and lays down on the floor, starts kicking their feet, does it bring respect for that mother? You might feel pity. You might mentally have some advice for her that you would like to tell her exactly what discipline might be in order. But it's not respect. The behavior of the child brings disrespect. And so with us, when we act in a way that is godly, that is set apart, when we imitate Christ in our lives, it brings honor to him. When we don't, when we act in ways that are contrary to God, when we act like the world, we bring dishonor. And so Christ is exalted in us. He brings a people out from the world. That is something that brings honor to Christ. It is glorifying to him as he does what he came to do, as he calls out a people from the world. But then we move on to holiness, to being Christ is exalted in the sanctification, in the increasing holiness of his people. We're called to be holy because he is holy. Again, turning to 1 Peter, he says this in chapter 1. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Don't keep on the way you were. "Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So you see the continuity there. Old Testament, New Testament. There's a continuity. Called out people. He brings those people who are not, they weren't a people. Israel was not a nation that God just decided to save that nation. He made them a nation. Those who were not a people. And similarly with the church, he calls out a people. He creates a people that he brings into the church. And then he sanctifies them. He calls them to holiness. You must be holy. And it is Christ and his sacrifice that is the motivation. He calls you to be separate. And look at what he did. Look at how he sacrificed himself. We can see that in the passage that we've looked at. We are brought to Christ himself as the example. Christ himself, his person, and how he acts, how he carries himself, what he does. Those are all things that we're called, those are all motivators for us and our example as well. As we see Christ going to the cross, giving us an example, humbling himself, even though he deserved to be honored, even though he deserved to be worshipped, he humbled himself. Even though he deserved for all of the apostles to be sitting around, or to have him sitting there and they all serving him, instead he washed their feet. He came as one who served. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, taking us to the cross, taking us to his sacrifice. We've been talking about that in the morning series. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. There's that torn veil. Now, instead of going through the temple, you have Christ himself. That's the way to God. That is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, because of all these things, what are we to do? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as that is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see here, because of Jesus, because he has called us out, because he has made the way to God through his flesh, you are called to a different sort of life. A life of faith, a life centered around Christ, a life that is different. Not in the former ways, not how you used to be, but you are to be different. You're called to be holy as he is holy, and then you're to encourage others. And it says here, right here, we need to meet together. Don't neglect the meeting together, but instead we come together as a congregation of God's people and we encourage one another in love and good works. And it says, keep doing it. Even more, as you say, see that the day draws near when Christ will come. As judgment day draws near, make good use of your time. You know that old adage, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. That's really what we're called to do, is to honor Christ by imitating him. We're to honor him by being like him. I'm sure you've seen children, perhaps your own children, you've noticed as they were growing how they will imitate their parents. They'll try to do what dad does or what mom does. My brother, he's got two little boys. He's out in Colorado, and he'll have a project working on the house and renovating the bathroom or something like that, and his toddler will be there. He said he can never keep his tools around. He can't just set them on the floor, because as soon as he sets something on the floor, the hammer will disappear or something, and then in the next room, the little guy will be pounding away at the wall with his hammer. He wants to be like dad. He loves and respects his father, so he wants to be just like dad. He wants to do that. He sees dad hitting things with a hammer, so he wants to do that. And we are called to be like Christ. We are called to imitate him. He is exalted in the sanctification of his people. Now, in this passage here, we come there at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you may look at that and say, okay, I thought you said that God did the work of salvation. This is the Holy Spirit. We were just reading about effectual calling in the larger catechism. But here it says that we're to work out our own salvation. So which is it? Is it God's work or mine? And here's where we make a distinction between justification and sanctification. And we'll get into that as we look at the larger catechism. There is nothing that can be added to the salvation that Christ purchased for you. You are saved by grace. You are saved by the work of Christ. Your works cannot save you. They're never sufficient to give you justification, to make you just, to declare you righteous before God. But there is an ongoing work that you are called to. You are not instantly, at the moment of salvation, made completely pure from all future works that are bad. You may be saved and then immediately go and fall into temptation. You may lash out in anger. Someone may come to profess faith but then become angry at someone on the road on their drive to the church just as they're going to profess faith or to be baptized, and become angry at their neighbor without a cause. We are not completely perfect in our actions. So if you are in Christ and you died, you would have justification. You would be declared holy. You would be declared righteous at judgment. But as long as we are here on this earth, there is to be increasing holiness. We're given tests. We're given trials. Remember the children of Israel? They were out in the wilderness. God called them out. He set his name on them. He gave them his law. And then what? The wilderness trials. They went through the wilderness and they failed and failed again. And each time they failed, then they would have a new trial ahead of them as they were called continually to put their trust in God and to act like his people. And he continued working with them. You must have good works to go along with your faith. James lays this out in James chapter 2. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. There must be a life that goes along with it. Be holy as I am holy. Just the head knowledge is not enough. It's not the evidence of salvation. Just being able to acknowledge that there is a God. That James says that the demons believe and tremble. Now, there's something deeper here. It must be from the heart that is shown then in the actions. A life that is separated to God. Let me give you the Shorter Catechism definition of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. You see, it starts out, it's God's work in us, making us holy. Sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it's God's work in us that we then carry out. We are called to live in a holy way. So we're not determinists, hyper-Calvinists that say, well, God is sovereign. I'm not. I'm just a creature. So whatever I do is really what God has made me do. And so I just, you know, it's not really my thing. It's not my fault. But instead, God gives you as the Shorter Catechism says, he enables you. You who did not have a desire, who had a will that was under bondage to sin, who did not have any desire to follow God, to be like Christ. Now, by his Spirit, he gives you a desire to be like Christ. He gives you a conscience that says, no, this is wrong. I have sinned against my God, and it brings you to repentance. And so he doesn't stay there in verse 12 where we're at. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is something that you are to be actively doing. And then he goes on in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So yes, you are called to be working at this. You as a believer are to be actively pursuing holiness. You as a believer to be actively increasing in holiness and all to the glory of Christ. It glorifies him as his people become more and more like him and imitate him. Paul says that you should do this much more in my absence, not just in my presence. How easy is it for a child to obey mom when mom is right behind them? How much more likely are you to obey the speed limit on the road if there's a cop behind you than if the cop is not present? Paul is here in prison writing to the church. instructing them on how to live as believers. He says, don't just do this when I'm there watching over your shoulder. Do this for Christ. Do this because he is worthy. The one who bought you is worthy of the honor that you give by imitating him, by being holy. He is worthy of your obedience. To him, every knee will bow. This is part of the way that we bow our knees to Christ. By not following our own wills, instead submitting them to Christ. He uses this, the life that we have, to sanctify us. And so sometimes this is where we can get tripped up and stumble. Sometimes he sanctifies us through trials. And trials aren't always enjoyable. He sometimes sanctifies us through discipline. And discipline, as Hebrews says, is never enjoyable. It wasn't enjoyable when our dads did it. It's not enjoyable at the time when God does it. And it could be medical trials. It could be physical trials. It could be financial straits. But he uses these things to purify us, to bring us to himself. And so we're to grow. Samuel Rutherford said, once, things that are lacking in his life, once are my best riches, for these I have supplied by Christ. So Christ is exalted in the sanctification of his people. And finally, Christ is exalted in the glorification of his people. So this called out people, he will bring them to glory. Romans 8, a precious, precious passage. Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, this is the golden chain of salvation, as it's often called, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So you see that chain there of events. They're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And those who are predestined, he calls. And we just read about that in the larger catechism. Effectual calling. Being called to himself. Then they're justified. That's the work of Christ. And then he glorifies them. Jesus says that of those who are his people, those who are his sheep, he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he will give them eternal life. In John 10, and this is beginning in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And this is, he's talking to the Jews, the Jewish leaders who are persecuting. Why are they not believing in Christ? They're not of his sheep. If they had been of his sheep, they would have believed, like Joseph of Arimathea. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see that here. To him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God the Father is glorified in the sheep being brought to the shepherd. Why is it that some people hear the scripture and they think this is an odd old book? Why should I care what it says? And then other people listen to the scriptures read or preached, and in it they hear the words of eternal life. And they hear a voice that they cannot turn away from. It's because some are his sheep. And the sheep will hear his voice. And they will be glorified. They will be glorified not only through sanctification in a spiritual way, but there's a glorification that is physical as well. Think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as he speaks of the resurrection. There are questions about the resurrection. He begins to answer those. And it says it's like a seed that is sown and it must die before it is raised up. And it's not the same. And after it's died and comes to life, the seed that is sown is not, doesn't remain the same. But he says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So there's a spiritual and physical reality to this being conformed to the image of Christ, this glorification of the saints. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So then this becomes a motivator to sanctification. We look ahead. Christ is honored and glorified in the glorification of His saints and bringing all of those nations to Himself, that in heaven, not just the angels, but all of those, the countless host, coming together and giving homage, giving worship to the Lamb, those who have been saved by Him, for whom His blood cleansed them. They come to Him and honor Him, and it brings Him great glory. He leads us as those in triumphal procession, as the great victor. He leads us as His trophies, as those whom He has conquered. We are trophies of His victory. He loved His own who were in the world. He chose them. He died for them. He suffered for them, and then He brings them out of the world. He makes them into a people and calls you to holiness, to a life set apart. And this is what you are to be pursuing, Paul says, with fear and trembling, working out that salvation that He has given you. This work that God has begun in you, you be pursuing holiness. Do it for Christ. Look at what He has done. Look at how He has suffered on your behalf. And because of Him, because of what He has done, and you hold that before you and pursue holiness. This is a King worthy of honor. This is a King worthy of you honoring Him with your life, a life of holiness. You glorify Him in your works, in your lives, in the purity and the holiness of your minds, your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything given over to Christ, your knees bowed before Him in every way. Jesus Christ is Lord, and you must live to His glory, to the glory of the Father. How could anything be given to Him but praise and honor? So I'll just leave you with this question. Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Christ is glorious. He is highly exalted. Do you exalt Him with your words? Do you exalt Him with your thoughts? Do you exalt Him with your actions? Is your life glorifying Christ in its holiness, in its conformity to His image? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We thank You that He is glorified, that He is exalted. We ask that You would be working in us. Help us to be working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, that we would not just be holy and doing righteous things when other people are watching, but that we would be constantly pursuing in the secret place, in the secret of our own mind, pursuing Christ. Oh Lord, continue the work that you have begun in us. We would not have desired any of this had you not saved us first. Had you not given us new wills to desire holiness, we would never have pursued Christ. And yet you have. You have given us this desire, and we ask that you would help us as we gather together to build one another up, to pursue holiness together, to pursue holiness personally and privately. Lord, may we be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord. May we be a holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.